Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 17. Christ as Israel's Messiah by his power over human traditions. By the time Jesus arrived in Israel to offer himself as her Messiah, Judaism had become so encrusted with man's traditions that they were often more of a hindrance than a help in righteousness. Indeed, in Matthew 15:3, Jesus complained how one of Israel's traditions actually countered the obedience to the Word of God. In fact, he says, well, how come by your traditions you counter or violate the Word of God? So Jesus had to supersede the traditions of men. And his power to do so is revealed in Matthew chapter 9, 9 to 17. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. Matthew 9, 9 through 17. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, or at the tax booth, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees often fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, can the children of the bridegroom or the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they shall fast. No man puts a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up takes up from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the wineskin bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. A little bit of background here, they would preserve wine by putting it in the skins of animals and sewing it up, and then they would drop it into a well with a rope on it, and the well would keep it cool. And when they had a party, they would pull it up and they open the wineskin. Well, the wine would ferment, and when it would ferment, it would produce a mild amount of alcohol, and the wineskin would expand. And you had to have a new wineskin for the new wine, otherwise it would burst. If you put the new wine in the old wineskin that was already stretched, you put it down in the well and so forth, when it began to ferment and it expanded, it would explode, and the wine would be lost in the well water and pollute the well water, and it was, you know, sort of a mess. So that's the picture here of the wineskin. They had wineskin bottles in those days, and that's how they would preserve. It's sort of like a refrigeration. They would preserve it in the well water that was down below until they needed it for a party. So that's what's going on here. Well, anyway, Jesus revealed his power over the errant tradition of excessive separation from sinners in verses 9 through 13. Hebrew tax collectors like Matthew in Matthew 9:9 were hated by their countrymen because they collected taxes for their Gentile overlords, the Romans, using government power to extort more money than was due so they could pocket the difference for gain. Accordingly, the Pharisees would never eat with that kind of a person. Well, Jesus looked beyond the sinfulness of Matthew and saw that he was open to him, so he called Matthew to leave his job at the tax collector's booth and follow him as his disciple. This would be tantamount to the Lord Jesus Christ walking along the Atlantic boardwalk and seeing somebody who was involved in gambling there, who was at the gambling table. He was running blackjack and so forth, and he would say, follow me. So the man left the blackjack running that he was doing, he'd follow Jesus. This is something, you know, would be kind of startling for us today, but many times more severe. A tax collector was someone who's seen actually as a traitor. So that's the last person that you would think anyone would want, let alone the Messiah would want as a disciple. But Jesus knew the heart. This man's heart was open to the Lord. So Jesus called him and he followed him. And that Matthew is the Matthew who wrote this gospel. So, you know, there's a place for anybody who is open to the Lord. Now, not only did Matthew follow Jesus, but he hosted a meal in his house, inviting other tax collectors to join him to meet Jesus. And the Lord attended the meal. This is in verse 10, where the passage tells us that the Lord Jesus came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. That would be Matthew's house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. This would be like having a lot of people who had just been let out of jail, who had been in for armed robbery, drug offense, and so forth. They want to have a meal, and they invite Jesus, but these men are open to Jesus, so Jesus would go. Sure. He'd go to anybody and reach anybody. This is why we have a practice in our church. Anyone is welcome to come and to attend our church. From people who are Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses want to come, and they're interested in what we have to say, sure. We're open. We don't want them to bring their material and try to disciple people in our church, obviously. But if a person is genuinely seeking and they are open to the gospel, sure, we're open to ministering to any person. But we have to be careful that that's actually the case. And it was in this case. Well, this brought the Pharisees in Matthew 9:11 to Jesus' disciples to ask, "Why eat your master with publicans and sinners?" The publicans were the tax collectors for the Romans, and the sinners were those whose daily occupations rendered them ceremonially unclean and not, in Pharisees' eyes, to be associated with. A person who would be in this category in the group of sinners would be Simon the Tanner. Remember Peter, who stayed at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea in Acts chapter 10? Well, he was a tanner, and as he tanned hides, he was dealing with dead animals all the time. That made him ceremonially unclean on a constant basis. So the Jews would have no dealings with a man like that. So it's interesting, Peter was staying at this man's house, which means that Peter already knew that he was free from the law. So it was just a step further for Peter to go and then fellowship with Gentiles by living in Gentile houses and then changing his diet so he could eat unclean animals. So Peter had already taken a bit of a step in that direction. But anyway, Simon the Tanner is someone that the Pharisees would never have eaten with. Well, Jesus replied that those who were healthy did not need a physician, but those who were ill. The tax collectors were open to Jesus, realizing their need, so he ate with them to minister unto them. Jesus then supported his stance by citing Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where God put showing mercy above even the technical practices of the law, such as sacrifices. Matthew 9:13. It's a wonderful verse. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We often forget, and the Jews must have forgotten this, that when God called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was a pagan. He was a man who probably worshipped the pagan gods. They had a goat god that they worshipped in Ur of the Chaldees and so forth. They've found these in tombs in the area. And he was into idolatry at the time, and God called him, and apparently he called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and follow him, and he would give him land. So in faith, he believed in God, and that's where God credited to him for righteousness. So that's where he came from. He came out of paganism. So we have to remember that God is willing to call anybody, and anybody who is open. I know I've referred to this. There was a book, God's Witch Doctor, about a witch doctor. I think he was Witch Doctor New Guinea, but he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the doctor wanted to know if he could interact with God, because he'd been interacting with demons before he knew the Lord. And the missionary told him, "Yeah, you can pray to God. You can talk to him." He says, "Oh, how do you do that?" "Well, where's God? Where can I meet him?" "Well, God's up in heaven." "Oh, okay." So you would see the witch doctor walking around looking up, and he'd be talking to God. And the missionary thought it was so too precious to crack. He didn't tell him about closing his eyes and folding his hands or anything like Americans. But that's how this man talked. He had a wonderful prayer life and tremendous answers to prayer, because he loved the Lord. And so there's a missionary book that's been written, God's Witch Doctor. That's the title of the book. So it's a wonderful piece. So anybody who is open to Christ, we should be willing to reach out and lead them to Christ and be open to witnessing to them. Now, Christ also revealed his power over the errant tradition of excessive fasting. Jesus' dining with tax collectors also bothered the disciples of John the Baptizer, so they asked Jesus why they and the Pharisees often fasted, while Jesus' disciples did not fast. Actually, the Bible required that the Hebrews were to fast only once a year on the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 23, 26 to 32, the Bible says that you shall afflict your souls. And the Jews always took afflicting your souls on that day as including fasting, not eating. And that's part of the affliction they would. And the word soul is nephesh, which would be physical life as well as spiritual, emotional, and so forth. So they would feel real sad over their sins and they wouldn't eat. So that's the only place where Scripture even implied that they were supposed to fast. However, many man-made traditions on fasting developed over the centuries until it was considered godly to fast often. We meet together on Wednesday nights, the prayer meeting night. This has become something that is a practice. Now, they did not have Wednesday night prayer meetings in the early church. Wednesday night prayer meetings started as a result of a revival that occurred in New York City in the 1800s on a Wednesday. And ever since then, the church has been practicing Wednesday prayer meetings. But in today's era, part of your testimony before other Christians is that you have a prayer meeting service. So that's one reason why we've wanted to have a prayer meeting service. And that's good for our testimony before other Christians who are very conservative. But anyway, they had man-made traditions on fasting. Well, Jesus told John's disciples that the children of the bride chamber cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. So Jesus as the bridegroom, the Messiah, that is, was offering the kingdom, a time of rejoicing, so it was not fitting for his disciples to mourn by fasting. However, in referring to his coming death, Jesus taught that the bridegroom, the Messiah, would be taken away from his disciples, and then they would fast in mourning. That's why it says in verse 15 that can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, but the days will come, speaking of the crucifixion and his death, and the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Well, in addition, Jesus explained that the old dispensation of the law was not fit to reflect God's bountiful grace in the kingdom, much like a new patch cannot be sewn onto an old garment, nor new wine put into already old stretched wineskins, for the old cannot connect to the new with any edifying results. Whenever you connect a new cloth to an old garment, if there's any stretching that's going to occur, it's just going to stretch the old garment. It's just going to tear and make the rent worse. So you would have to use an old patch with an old garment, new patch with a new garment. And same with wine. You have to put new wine in new wineskins. And this is an illustration of the fact that Jesus was presenting, he wasn't presenting the church at this time, he was presenting the kingdom. And the kingdom dispensation is so different from the law dispensation, the two don't mix. The law was restrictive. The law, it was binding. The kingdom is non-restrictive, is releasing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Completely different dispensations, and so you can't make the two mix. So the practices of the dispensation of the kingdom cannot fit into the practices of the dispensation of the law. But a totally new set of regulations have to exist in switching from the law to the kingdom. Now, by application, this also works by switching from the law to the church. And Paul goes into great extent on this in Ephesians. He does a bit of it in Romans as well. We're not under the Mosaic law as to its jurisdiction. It's true that a number of the commands that are given in the Ten Commandments are commands that are repeated in the church era. But just because they're repeated doesn't mean we're under the law's rule. We're under the rule that was established by the apostles. And that's why we keep it. But we have a completely set of new regulations. So when we sin today, we don't have to take a lamb to Jerusalem, to the temple there, and to offer it up for the confession of our sins. The Lamb of God has already been slain, so we pray to God. We confess our sins to him in the name of Christ, and he forgives us because the sacrifice of Christ fulfilled the law, and so we're in a different dispensation. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. We don't go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, that's right, and also the Feast of Pentecost, those three feasts. Otherwise, if we were still under the law, we'd have to make that trip three times a year. But we're not. Thankfully, we're not. So Jesus as the Messiah countered human traditions that hindered sinners who were open to the truth from coming to Christ, and that hindered expressions of God's bountiful grace in the kingdom. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and may we relate to any sinner who is open to the truth and live free of the Mosaic law and human traditions that counter God's grace in our era. I was listening on the radio today to a Christian man, and he was interviewing a Christian minister, and both of them talked about tithing. Well, it's interesting, tithing is something that was commanded under the law. It's not commanded under the church. You'll notice every Sunday I get up and I mention 2 Corinthians 9. Every man is supposed to give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I believe very firmly in giving, but the amount is supposed to be set by the person himself. It doesn't have to be limited. You know, people wonder, is 10% a nice amount? I said, fine. But some people want to give 15%. Letourneau gave 90%. Of course, the 10% he could live on, you know, he was a multi-billionaire, he could do that. But he gave 90% of it to the Lord. You know, some people may not, if they're close to bankruptcy, they may not be able to give that or may not choose to give that. But the amount has to be set by the person himself. So we don't push tithing, we don't push it on the church, because the Bible doesn't teach that for our dispensation. It taught it for the law. In fact, there were two tithes. You would tithe once, and then after that you would tithe again so that you would take care of the government needs. But giving is something that is supposed to be free today. So there are lots of little regulations like that that appear in the scripture that are often picked up, and the church often will use that today. The regulations that are actually under the law, we're not under the law. Some Christians today, especially in the charismatic persuasion, will try to push fasting, say that it's holy to push fasting. But the Bible never commands fasting for the church. Now, if a person chooses to fast, he can, fine. Paul would fast at one particular time. He was under fast. He also put himself under the Nazarite vow, even though he wasn't under the law. Remember, he kept the Nazarite vow? And he had to go to the temple to present it. And he had that choice. He could do that. But we're not under it for today. So we have to be very careful about making man-made regulations for people. And we also have to be very careful that in our separation from sin and sinners, that we don't go so far as to separate from people who, even though they're in sin, are wide open to the gospel. That's the kind of person we should go to and meet. Many years ago, Jan Germani asked me to go to talk with a fellow who was a homosexual because he was open. And I said, well, if you come with me, fine, yes. And so we went together. We went to talk with this man. It was one of the most uncomfortable experiences I ever had. But this man was very sad. He was very unhappy with his life. He was planning on marrying a man. And so we talked with him, we witnessed to him. Thankfully, we persuaded him not to go through with his decision to marry the situation. But this human being was sharing with us how miserable he felt and how he wanted solutions to this unhappiness that he felt. Of course, we kept telling him it was Jesus Christ. So even that, though that was a very difficult witness and experience, I felt incredibly uncomfortable because he was acting feminine and so forth. I'm glad that we went. I'm glad Jan asked me to go, because this man desperately needed Jesus Christ as a Savior. He was open to what we had to say, although he didn't make the decision at that time. I don't know if he ever did accept Christ. But we need to have the heart of Christ and look beyond the external facade and look at the heart and be willing to share Christ with people who are in need.